Let's pray together. Lord, again we are privileged, Lord, to have your word in our hands, but even more blessed to have your Holy Spirit in our heart to guide us into your word. So we pray that you will be our teacher and we'll be attentive students under you. Lead us to your word. Help us to see Christ. Help us to know what to do with our lives for you and for your kingdom. Help us to walk in obedience. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are embarking on a very exciting journey, and that is in the Word of God, in the book of Romans. I'm very excited to be studying the book and also with you so that we can bear fruit for the Lord. Because Romans is it's an important book, a summary of all the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we learned last time, Romans has changed. God has used the book of Romans to change the course of church history at many crucial points. And the demand and the call, as we mentioned last time, is Paul, the author. And just quickly to remember, he is Saul of Tarsus. He's a Pharisee. He's a persecutor of the church. But the Lord confronted him, broke him, saved him, and called him. And he here introduced himself as Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So we said that that he belongs to Christ, as we mentioned, a slave out of love, devotion to the Master. And he bears the mark of the Master for all to see. And that is an application for us, that we are slaves with no rights, with no self-purpose, no private pursuit, all surrendered to the Master. So the question for us is, if we are totally devoted to please the Master and utterly committed to carry out his will, just as Paul before us, because we follow him who followed Christ. We also said that it is out of gratitude and a deep honor to be Christ's bond servant, because Paul said he is saved by God's grace to serve by God's mercy. So it is a great privilege to serve and a high honor to be about the glory of Christ. So there's a deep sense of obligation to the Master grace. And so for us to just reconnect, ask the question, are we, each and every one of us, slave of love for Christ? Do we bear the mark of slave for life for Christ? Or is that just an interesting idea, but reality may be not already in us? So we said that he belonged to Christ, the man and the call, and then he represents Christ, because he is called to be the apostle. I think we are about halfway in the second point last time, so we want to pick up a little bit from there and then go to the third point before we go to the main message today, and that is the good news of God. And again, since we are in the long journey, we'll go as far as we can. But you understand that the flow from in chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 7, is one sentence in the original. And so that is Paul packed everything in one statement, and just amazingly rich. And so we take a lot of time to unpack. But he said he's called as an apostle. And we talk about this is a special, a very unique calling, a unique position in the Lord and in the church. Only 13 people are in history are in that position, the 12 apostles plus the apostle Paul for the Gentile, and they are the foundation of the church. But it is for us the same implication, because apostle means sent one, the one who are the ones who are sent. So we are, each one of us, the sent one from the Lord. And so the same attitude, the same obligation, the same sense of duty we need to be about. But also when the Lord said, you know, there are those who go without being sent, and those who are sent must represent him correctly. That is also the sense that we are in the Lord when we say we are called. Because if you look now in verse 6 that we just read today, whom you also are the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. So being called is the fact applying to all Christians, and we face the same responsibility and the same privilege. Now I just want to point out that when the Lord sent His people, He wanted them to be very accurate in representing Him. And so we said, well, we are the sent one when we represent the Lord. When we talk about the Lord, when we represent the Word, He said, you know, you say what I say. You don't just dream up what you want to say. And so be very careful. Now, so, lots of time when we in Sunday school class or in small group, and when we share even our input to the Word, we don't think of this way very often. But He said, when I give you my Word, I want you to be very faithful to it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Because here He's talking about the false prophets, and He is really upset with them because they misrepresent Him. He said, I don't send them, but they speak. Let me just read from verse 21 first. So Jeremiah 23, He said, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. He said that a lot of people in our time say that, you know, they represent the Word, that they have a message from the Lord. He said, you know, I have not sent them. Verse 25, He said, I have heard that the prophets say, who prophesies lies in my name. They say, I have a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesies the delusion of their own mind? They think their dream they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord. It is not my word, like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. He said, you know, there are people running around saying, I have a dream, I have this revelation from the Lord, I have words from the Lord. He said, I give them no dream. And we look around, and a lot of that is going on in our time. People said, okay, here's a message. People say, here's a lesson. Here's the point. The thing the Lord said, you know, is that my word, because my word is a distinction. There's a distinction between my word and human's word. He said, what has straw to do with grain? He said, compared to what he has to say, everything else is useless, just like straw compared to grain. And the power of the word is like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. So he is saying that, you know, if you have the Word of God as the sent one, as one that is responsible for representing the Lord, we have to be accurate. We have to be connected to the source, and that is the Word. And that you will see the flow that Paul is developing as well. And that is a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord. But here, when he's talking about I am the apostle of Christ, called to be an apostle, he's talking about duty, the sense of duty, the sense of obligation as one being sent out. And it is very clear for him that because he is a sent one, he is under authority. He has no choice. There's no volunteer in the church, he said. He said that I am given a task to do, I am given a duty to perform, and therefore I am obligated to that because the Lord, it is the Lord who sent me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see more clearly this understanding of responsibility and duty. Starting at verse 16, Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So he's saying that, you know, when I do the work of the Lord, when I preach the gospel, when I'm about my service, there's nothing to boast about because, you know, that is my responsibility. God has given me a job to do, and if I don't do it well, then I'm in a lot of trouble. If I'm willing to do that, wonderful. If I'm not willing to do that, guess what? I still have to do it because it is given to me. I think this is the sense of obligation, this sense of understanding as you are the call of Christ. You are the one sent out by Christ. You don't say, well, let me wait. Let me see if I want to do it. Let me see if I'm in the mood. Let me see if I have time. No, you make time. You change your mood. You do whatever necessary so that you can do the work of God as the one belong to Him. And I think we need to rediscover that sense of duty, that the sense of obligation to grace. Not to perform anything for merit and to gain favor of God, but because we have been shown mercy, therefore we have a sense of obligation to grace of God. And we say like Paul, woe unto me if I don't serve. Woe unto me if I sit on my behind and you know, go pursue, have my own pursuit. Paul said, I have no private pursuit. I'm a sent one. I belong to Christ. So we see here, duty is a very beautiful word in terms of being sent one. Now, some people say, well, Paul is the apostle, so he has the heightened sense of responsibility. I'm just a regular guy. But Titus remind us that regular guy is also the call guy, and he has responsibility. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So Paul said to, in Titus that when Christ died for us and redeemed us, he redeemed us for himself, in order for us to serve him, zealous for good deeds that is from him. Peter echoed the same thing. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, verse 9, he said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are the people, you are chosen, you are called, you are royal priesthood, to do what? You are people belonging to God. To do what? So that, there's a purpose clause, so that you may declare the praises of him who call you, so that you can represent him in the world, and you can serve him in the world. So the sense of a Christian is that we are servant of God. We are one servant of God. We are sent one. We have responsibility that we must fulfill. Do you have that sense of duty? Do you have that sense of, you know, I have a task to do, I have a job to do for the Lord, I have a calling, you know? And if you are in the church for a while and you've been a Christian for a while and you don't know what to do, or you don't know what God is calling you to do, then pray about that and pray that, you know, I'm missing something, Lord. I don't have that sense of a purpose, or I don't have the drive for you as I must. Now, on the other side, when we look, like we said today, a clear Christian distinction that is also show up in our the time commitment, show up in the money expense, show up in our calendar, our wallet, our checkbook, where we invest our resources. You say, well, I'm young, I'm in school. Well, are you in school for the Lord as a sent one to the school, or are you just there to do, you know, student work like everybody else? We have that sense, and we pray that that it will even mature and develop further as God's grace continues to work in us. Paul said, I'm like a soldier going out into war. I'm like an athlete compete in the Olympics. I have a race to run, so I don't just running around for nothing. I don't just box shadow boxing. I have a purpose in my life. And we ask the question, Paul, why so hard? Why drive so hard? Why work so hard? He said, I'm a sent one. I'm a called one. I have an agenda given to me. You know, it's a wonderful as you grow up in the Lord and begin to develop that agenda, that God has a purpose for each and every one of us, that we are called the called one in Jesus Christ. He called us. He has a purpose for us. And when you are pursuing the kingdom, you will know clearer and clearer what he wants you to do. So Paul said, I am a slave, but I'm slave under order. I am a slave sent out for the Lord. So that's where we say he belongs to Christ. He represents Christ. And now in number three, we say he lived for Christ. Paul made this statement also in a portion of verse 1. He said, Paul, a bondservant, we cover that, of Christ. Call as apostle, that's number 2. And now number 3, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul said that he is not only a bondservant of Christ, and not only call as an apostle, but he is also set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul's third claim of fame is that he has been set apart for the gospel. Now, so I use the general phrase, he lives for Christ, with the meaning that he lives for Christ's gospel as his life, as his life pursuit. He's completely committed to this work, which is the gospel. It's not something he does here and there in addition to something else he does. So he lived for the gospel. He lived for Christ. That is his calling. That is his work. That is his life purpose. Well, we are in the same way. We are called for the gospel. We are called of Christ. We are bondservant of Christ. Called, sent out by Christ, and set apart for the gospel of the Lord. Doesn't mean that, you know, everything we do each and every day is like around preaching, the whole Bible study. We can pursue the gospel cause and be about the business of the gospel in everything that we do now where God put us. So let's see how that goes. The key term here is the term set apart. Being separated out from the rest. So not the rest of other Christians, obviously, but set apart from the world and a worldly pursuit for the cause of the gospel. Now, for Paul, it's very interesting because he understands the call the fact that he being set apart for the gospel of God very deeply in him before he was born. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Where he shared about this fact, and he said that when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentile, I did not consult any man. He said that God set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. Now Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter 1, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but he said that this is the Lord said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So both men here, the Apostle Paul and the prophet Jeremiah, understand that God has set them apart. And the same principles apply to us, that God has set each and every one of us apart for his purpose. And the purpose is for the kingdom. But this is very interesting, that before Paul was bought as a slave, or before he was called to on the road to Damascus, before he was born, God already set him apart for the gospel. So this means that God doesn't just look around for a person to fill a position, to fill a role. He did not go around looking for a person to fill the apostolic role. He prepared Paul from his mother's womb to serve the gospel, which is very astonishing fact. That, you know, in that the path of preparation, the path of setting apart, you must include Paul's unbelief and Paul's persecution of the church. because he was set apart from his mother's womb before he was born. But in the whole process, you know, he strayed away, he rebelled against the Lord. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He went a totally opposite direction. But God took all of that as a path in setting him apart. I mean, only God in His providence and His sovereign control can do that. We have no way to know. But the comforting part is that, you know, to be set apart is by God's sovereign will. By His grace, by His mercy, we have nothing to do with it. We like Paul, you know, just go the way that we go. But looking back, Paul is grateful to know that he has been set apart even when he went the wrong direction. God is able to turn him around. God is able to make use of all of those sins for His purpose. So sometimes we look into our life and we say, you know, there's no way God can use me. You know, I'm such a mess. Well, we don't want to continue in that mess, but we have the confidence that, you know, when God sets somebody apart for His purpose, He will accomplish that. He will bring them to the point of usefulness, of the point of grace. So I just find it comforting when I look at, he said, set apart from birth. You know, it's easy to understand that in theory, but remember Paul, he was persecuting the church, but even in that act is part of God setting him apart, because that's a pathway to where he is right now. So Paul's unbelief and persecution of the church was part of the process of being set apart by God for the gospel. Amazing. And so the journey that you are going right now, if you go by faith, if you go with the seeking heart concerning God and His purpose, know that He is working His purpose out in your life. But it has to be a separation process. It has to be a part that takes you away from the world. It's not to the world, because that's what set apart means. Set apart, separate out, not go in the same direction, not go in the same way. Paul was set apart because he was zealous. He showed his zeal for God, even though his zeal was applied in the wrong way. He didn't know Christ, but when he knew Christ, he instantly turned around and applied all his zeal, all his commitment that was against the church. He immediately, after the conversion, he started preaching Christ to the church, in the church. And the church was astonished to see that turnaround. So obviously, all the zeal, all the learning, all the process of setting up, of the call, setting apart, is used by God. But it is a distinction from within, that He is not for the world. He's not pursuing the stuff of the world. He is pursuing God just on His own term, and it was wrong. God turned him around, use that, his past, his history, to be a part of what of God's purpose. Now, the practice of or the teaching of setting apart is crucial to understand the purpose of God as a principle of life. We see that practice highlighted or applied in every aspect of life in the Old Testament. I won't read everything for you, but in Leviticus 20:26, the Lord said, I have set you apart from the nation to be my own. So the whole nation of Israel is set apart for the Lord. Exodus 13, the firstborn, both of the family and also the firstborn of the animals, all are set apart for the Lord. So in your home, you apply the principle of setting apart for the Lord. You have to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, the Bible said. You also set apart your income, the first fruit from your harvest. You set them apart because they belong to the Lord. Present a cake of the first of your ground meal and present it as an offering from the threshing floor, number 15, verse 20. So everywhere they are reminded, You are set apart. You are separate out for God's purpose. So we can say that, you know, even when we are to go to school, when we go to work, when we have a career, those are just the means. But we are being set apart for God's purpose, the separation, speak of the overall focus in the manner of life, how we live and what we live for. That's about the value system. It's about direction and the purpose in life. So again, we are distinctive in our purpose. We are different in the way that we live and what we live for. And it shows up in our daily routine. And that is being set apart. Now, set apart is one thing, but Paul is qualifying that. He said, set apart for the gospel. Not just to set apart as a process of distinction, but there is a purpose for that and a pursuit of that, and that is for the gospel. So Paul is sure about the purpose of his calling. It is for the gospel of God. Meaning, the primacy focus or the primary pursuit is gospel, is everything concerning the gospel. So the gospel, we will learn the meaning of the gospel as we go through the book of Romans. Even today we will say we learned about the gospel of God, the good news of God. But it is clearly not our own pursuit, not our own pleasure, not our own security, not even our family, not even our kids, not even our, it is the gospel. That is the overriding calling for each and every one. Meaning our life is separate out for the agenda of God, for His purpose of salvation of the world, for the glory of Christ. And that means the narrow road. That means the road that we have to take up the cross to go. That is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is a proclamation of the gospel. That is the sharing of Christ. Those are the things we are set apart for to do. So it is not like, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm set apart. Yes, I'm a Christian, but to set apart is something that you do, that you pursue, that you perform. And Paul said, that is the gospel. I am setting apart for the work of the gospel. So it's not passively as I'm separate out from the world, but I'm separate out from the world for the work of the gospel. A lot of time we only go halfway. I'm a Christian, I'm separate from the world. But then I'm seeking my own blessing in church. I'm living in God's blessing. I'm pursuing, the Christian life. But I'm not very active in the gospel work. I'm not committed. I'm not sacrificing my time, my life, my resources. Here, the life of the Christian is distinctly purposeful. We have a purpose, and the purpose is the gospel. So we look into the activities of our life, looking into the effort that we make, looking into the pursuit and the goal and the time of investment. We must see the gospel component as primary. Talking about career. Now, if we pursue career as a career is one thing, but we pursue a career as a means for the gospel, it's totally a different pursuit. Yes, you still go to work, but you don't go to work for your security. You go to work as a means, and if it's this work allow you to do more of the gospel, you take it. If this work prevents you to do less of the gospel work, then you find something else to do. So you choose your career not for the advancement, but you choose your career as means to do the gospel work. You choose your school, your life, for the purpose of the gospel. And even the Bible would even say that you choose your mate, your spouse, for the gospel. I mean, if you look, in this summer we will have time to look into 1 Corinthians 7. And the Bible said, you don't get married if getting married prevent you from pursuing the affairs of the Lord. The affairs of the Lord is first. Then you get married. In order to do the affairs of the Lord, then get married. Otherwise, don't. So the same thing here. We are set apart for the gospel. It's not the work of the gospel. It's something that we add on to later on as, a new part of life or additional part of life. So Paul is very clear on that. I am set apart for the gospel of God. Now, Paul reminds us the usefulness of life when we are set apart for God's purpose. Then we have our life is fit for God's design and God's purpose, and we are useful for God and His kingdom when we pursue that purpose and calling for our life. And again, the purpose is the gospel. So the implication is very clear. If we won't be useful for the Lord, if our life is not set apart, if we are not being separate out, if we're not pursuing separation from the world, and if we are not separate our life for the goal, for the purpose of the gospel. So we can see that that a life that is close to the world, where the distinction is not clear of the world, then it's not a useful life. It's not a life that is useful for the Lord. There's a description of the life of the people of God in the 40 years in the desert. You remember that God sent them to the promised land, and they go to Kadesh Barnea. They look into the promised land. They said, no, we don't want to go in there. And He said, fine, then you don't go in there. I'll take care of you in the desert. And for 40 years, He took care of them in the desert. He gave them daily manna to eat, water to drink, clothes to wear. And He said that they continue to live. But He does not use them. In Psalms 106, verse 15, there is a statement that's very, very strange, but very, very insightful as well. He said that He gave them their request, meaning their desire, but sent leanness into their soul. God is saying that, okay, I'll take care of you physically, but I'm not going to use you spiritually. And that's a picture of the people of 40 years in the desert. Now, I'm afraid that a lot of us in the church, if we're not careful, we are walking the 40 years in the desert. That physically we're taken care of okay. That yes, we have house, we have a place, that we have career, that we have everything that we need. I mean, food, water, kids, life is fine. But leanness of soul, leanness of purpose. God is not using us because we don't have the sense of being separated out. So I think the ultimate fear of a Christian is that uselessness for the kingdom. When God said, "I will not use you," then I don't think anything is more dreadful than that. So the ultimate tragedy for those who think that belong to the Lord is that when he did not use them for anything, and they die in the desert, even die full in the desert, without any lack physically. So we have to again be focused on this phrase, set apart for the gospel of God. We belong to the Lord as Paul belonged to the Lord as his bond servant. We love Him and serve Him for life. We are called and sent into the world as Paul, the special apostle. We are the sent ones. We are men and women with mission and purpose. We are given purpose of the kingdom. We are called each to a special place and a function for the Lord. And we are set apart. Our life has distinction. We live differently. We are different. How different? Well, we are bond servant of Christ and called by Christ and sent by Christ. That's how different we are. For what? For the gospel. And that is the answer we must give. We are called for the gospel, set apart for the gospel. We are to be useful for the gospel. And our life and effort ought to be about the gospel. So that's the man and the call. So he belonged to Christ. He represents Christ, he lived for Christ, and he being each and every one of us. So now let me just move directly to the second part, and that is the message of the gospel. And we want to capture that again in verse 1 and 2. So verse 1 again. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart from the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. I mean, we can read very fast and miss everything, or we can be very, you know, careful and take months in these verses. We won't have months, but we want to just pause enough to see the marvelous truth that is presented here. So the message of the gospel in your outline, you will see 3 points. Let me just give you now, if we have time to finish them all. Otherwise, we'll pick up again next week. But the message of the gospel, first of all, is the gospel is God's message. Very clear. The gospel is God's message. Number two, the gospel is in God's word. The gospel is in God's word. And number three, the gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. So number one, we see the gospel of God, the message from God. Number two, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So the gospel is in God's word. And number three, concerning his son, all about Jesus. So Paul, even in, like I mentioned, verse 1 to 7 in our text is one sentence in the original. That is Paul's hello and introduction. But he is kind of giving the summary in the introduction. He's sort of like following the presentation rule. That is, tell them what you are going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So he's telling them what he's going to tell them. And then he spent the whole book telling them, and then at the end he tells them what he just told them. So here, Paul said, everything is about the gospel of God. So that's the summation. I'm going to tell you the gospel of God, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he explained which he promised beforehand, which is concerning his son. So Paul is giving the summation here. Let me just give you the quick summary. Number one is about Jesus Christ. And number two, you see, as we read, who was his humanity concerning, was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. And number three is his deity, who was declared the Son of God with power by resurrection. So it is about Jesus Christ, about his humanity, is about his deity. And number four, it's about his lordship, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the summation of the gospel. You present Jesus Christ, you present him as a man, you present him as God, and you present him as Lord. And you bring man to submit to all these truths. That's the gospel. It's very different than the gospel we often see. We say, God loves you and so do I. Well, that's okay. But it's about man. It's about man's need. It's the wrong starting point. It's the wrong focus. He said that I'm going to tell you, number one, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's 100% man, descendant of David. He's also Son of God. He's 100% God. And he is your Lord, Jesus Christ the Lord. So take him the whole book to get us there. But that is this very clear summary. And in all that, we see the mystery and the power of the gospel. We see grace, we see love, we see God's sovereignty, we see forgiveness, we see life, we see victory. Everything is there, but it starts out with the word good news. So that's what I want to focus on. The gospel is God's message, and the message is the good news from God. And that we take from the word the gospel of God. From verse 1, the gospel of God. Evangelion is the word for the gospel. And Paul uses this 60 times in the book of Romans. So something he repeats all the time. Every few sections he will repeat the good news of God. And it is pretty simple. It is the compound word with the word good plus the word message. That's it. It's a good message. It's a good news. And so we say right away, Christianity is not a religion, but it is the good news. It is a good news from God. And Paul is repeating this sense of the good news in the book of Romans, so that we don't forget that it is good and it is from God. It is from God. But maybe the first thing we should do is just to look at the word good news and to look at our behavior in responding to it. And if the average attitude is any indication, sometimes we wonder if it's not bad news. You know, when we talk about good news, we talk very different attitude, right? When we share bad news, we share differently. Look at how we share the good news. We're kind of afraid. We're kind of hesitant. We don't know where to start. We don't know what to say. As if we are going to a funeral, we don't know what to say. That's bad news. But good news is you bust into the scene and you yell out the good news, especially when it has tremendous impact on the hearers. It is good news for them. So I'm just saying that we need to think about the word good news again, and then let that capture our passion again for the Lord. Because probably it's not because the news is not good, but because we have lost the sense of appreciation of how good it is. You know, maybe we're in church too long, or we're over familiar with the word grace and the word mercy. Sometimes forgiveness is easy for us to describe. We have heaven in our future, so we don't have any fear of hell. So the sense of damnation and God's wrath has escaped us. And so we have become dull witnesses, that we don't have the sense of good news anymore. We don't have the excitement for what's so good and so wonderful that the world in the dark needs to hear. That people who have not heard Jesus Christ need to understand, like the man when he said, you know, I've never heard this, but there's something good about it. I don't understand a thing, but I'm going to listen. And as he listened, it changed him. Because when people are given the good news, they are given something very powerful from God. Because the world is full of bad news. Now maybe we can start with that to recapture our focus. I think there is some truth to that we have also lost sight of how bad the world is, or how bad shape the people in the world are now in facing their own situation of life, but also their eternity. The life outside of God is full of self. The focus is on self. They're governed by self, and selfishness is reigning. Everybody is living for oneself, and obviously when everybody is living for oneself, then the result is all bad news. And because of that, you know, everybody is under the burden of sin. Everybody knows that they're no good for eternity. Everybody knows that one day they have to answer God in heaven, that they have to face the maker of heavens and earth and the creator of themselves. And they know that they are not enough, not good enough for the standard of heaven. And so they all live under the burden of sin. So that's bad news. Like I said, sometimes we don't understand how heavy that is until, you know, we encounter the weight of sin ourselves. And so, living for self, living under sin, well, what kind of life is that? It's meaningless. There's no purpose, there's no pursuit, there's no meaning. So meaninglessness is the bad news of the world. And when you are for self and you are under sin and life is meaningless, then there's no hope, there's no future. So the world is dark. And therefore, the good news of God is good indeed. The good news of God is life. The good news of God is something we need to recapture. We have something to to celebrate ourselves that we have been delivered from all of those sins in the world and given the good news in God that there is grace, there is salvation and forgiveness, there is eternal life, that God can transform a person sinner like ourselves with His justification and sanctification, that He can bring us into the relationship with Jesus Christ, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, give us the kingdom purpose to live for, and everything is transformed and based on His power. That is not our own effort, but it is His work, His power, His grace, His mercy. I mean, it's totally different, totally different. And when you begin to think about that, we get excited, I guess, for our own blessing, but also we are more committed with a deeper burden for those who are lost, who are without the good news. So there is forgiveness of sin, there's meaning for this life, there's hope for the life to come, and people in the world need to hear it, and we need to repeat it for ourselves. That is good news. So I want to just go back and look at the word. We are setting apart for the good news of God. We are set for the word, set apart for the gospel of God. It is good news. It is something wonderful to proclaim. It's something to recapture for us, so that we can respond to God in terms of proper worship, proper commitment, because when Christians don't understand or lose the sense of the good news, guess what? They don't go to church, they don't worship, they're not committed. You know, they're lukewarm because the good news is not so good anymore to them. We need to relearn that for ourselves, but again, for the world. Now, Paul is also saying something else here that is very important, and that is the good news of God. The good news of God. And we wanted to think that a little bit because he didn't just say good news. Because the good news of the world is very limited. You know, oh, good news, I passed my license, driver license. I got a new job, I got a raise. We can say those are good news, but Paul is saying that not the kind of good news that the world that is in the world, that comes and goes in the world. This is the good news of God. This is something that is from God, directly from Him, and because of that, it is different. It is distinctive. It is of divine origin, is what he is saying. It is from God. He is the author of it. He is the originator of the good news. Meaning, God, in His heart, bring us into this understanding of what is in His heart for us. The goodness of God in the good news. He decided in His sovereignty, in His sovereign will, to give grace to save. He decided in His heart to send His Son to be the sacrifice for sin. He decided long time ago, before the foundation of the world, the cross to be the means of salvation. And in His love, He decided to declare sinners righteous by faith in His Son, and to give them eternal life. I mean, it's all from Him. It is all in Him. It's all in His heart. So it is His good news. When we talk about the good news, we have to talk in conjunction with God. We have to present who God is, because it is His good news. So that is a clear distinction from what we say today is good news. By making man comfortable, making man good, meet the needs of man, feel his fair needs, answer his needs. It's all about man. Here it's all about God. It is a good news, but it is a good news of God. It's from God. It's about God. And the other side is not human work. It is not something that we create. It's not something that we can contribute. It is all from God. It's not from human speculation. It's not human religion. It's not human pursuit. It is the gospel of God. It is good news from God to the world. But let me also add another component here, and that is because it is the gospel of God, it is the gospel, good news from God, the content is fixed by God. The content of the gospel is fixed. What does that mean? Meaning when we present the gospel, it is not up to us to decide what to say, what to present, what to omit, you know, what to make available and what not to make available, which is a lot of time is our practice to be relevant to our target audience. Therefore, you know, we shape our message in order to fit them, in order to communicate better to them. Well, it is the good news from God. It is a message from Him. He decides what to say. He decides how to say. He decides what to make available, you know. Maybe we don't feel like, you know, to talk about hell and wrath, but that's part of the gospel. You know, we don't decide to skip that. We might just say, well, let's talk about grace. People need to hear grace. But grace means nothing if you don't hear about hell and about damnation to come. And so when the gospel is proclaimed, it is to proclaim a fixed message, a fixed content. We don't add to it. We don't delete from it. We present it as the gospel of God, from God. The content is from God, and it is fixed. Now, that gives us both the challenge and the comfort. Challenge is that we have to be accurate. We have to know the message. We have to know what it is, all the components of it. We have to know how God wants to communicate, and that obviously, when we get to the next point, it's about God's Word, so we'll learn that. But you know, have you ever been misquoted? Well, when you say something, and then, you know, people take that and go around, by the time it gets back to you, it's totally opposite. It's not what you meant to say. But then you say, well, you know, Pastor Tree said that. I say, well, I never did say that. But somehow, you know, then you get mad and you get offended and you say, you know, why do you do that? Well, think about God. Think about what we do with His message. A lot of time we distort His message out of our own agenda. So number one, we have to be accurate. We have to be complete. We have to be faithful. We have to treat God's message, the gospel message, with utter care and fidelity. Because God wanted it to proclaim as He wanted. It is His message. It is His content. On the other side, it gives us a lot of comfort. I find a lot of comfort. Number one, the reason is because I'm not responsible for the content of the message. I don't have to massage the message to fit anybody. I don't have to make it relevant because that's not my job. My job is to present it precisely, accurately, lovingly, humbly. But that's all I do. I present the message. I don't come up with the message. And that is more than just preaching the gospel to the unbelievers. We proclaim the message of the gospel each and every day in our own lives, in the church, in the Bible study. We don't come up with the content of the message. The content is given to us. And so we don't massage it, we don't repackage it, we don't make it more interesting. We have to be faithful, we have to be accurate, and we have to be complete. If people don't like the message, we say, well, go talk to the boss. You know, I'm just a delivery boy. And then that's an attitude that free you from the tyranny of men, of pleasing men. And so we said, God is the author, it is His gospel, it is the good news, but it is good news of God, it is from Him. The next part of that is because it is from God, the gospel from God, it is powerful. It is powerful beyond comprehension. Just look down a few verses to verse 16 and you see, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, But the righteous man shall live by faith. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It has the power of God, but the power of God is for those who believe. And the power of God is to reveal the righteousness of God and to cause man to live by faith. That is the power of the gospel. It's not to make them more happy. It's not make them more successful in life. Not to handle this, you know, the concern that they have for this life. There'll be impact on that, obviously. In the story that we heard, the man said, you know, after I know Christ, everything changed for me. Even things that I do in this world, I mean, things change. Not because from him, but God's blessing, but that the power of God is God's righteousness. And so we say that it is God's message. And when we say that, then we want to be faithful to it. Lots of times the gospel seems weak in human perspective, and Paul said that. Paul said, you know, according to the world, it's foolishness. In 1 Corinthians, he said, you know, to the world is foolishness. The Jews looking for sign, they don't see sign. They reject the gospel. The Greek look for wisdom. They don't see wisdom in the presentation. They reject the gospel. So for them, it's foolishness. But he said, for us, it is the power of God to save. And so we treat that with utmost reverence. We seek to present the whole gospel of God. And we let God to deal with the content and to provide the power. So just that understanding that it is the gospel of God give us both the sense of freedom, but also the utmost sense of responsibility, that we have to learn the message, we have to know the message, we have to be accurate with the message, and we let the message speak for itself because it is God's message. So, Evangelion. The good news is very, very good. It is something that we need to recapture for ourselves, and we need to develop our conviction on the content and conviction on its power for the purpose of God. Let me introduce the second point. We won't have time to go deep in that, but I think it's important just to have something lingering on so that, that you know, something to think about. And that is, the gospel is in God's word. And Paul is very serious about this. So when he explained the gospel of God, he gave this modifying phrase. He said, it is the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it is in the Holy Scripture by the prophets. So basically he said, it is in the written text. It is already given to you in the form that you know and to use. So it is very important to know that this is how the Holy Spirit defines the gospel of God. Paul said, the gospel is the gospel of God, from God, originated by God, and it is the promise of God already presented through the prophets or to the writers of the scripture, the Holy Scripture. So basically we are saying that the gospel is the word. The gospel is God's word. It is the Bible. So it is very important truth, very defining truth in this way. Number one, we see the unity of scripture in the presentation of God's good news. So it is the Old Testament together with the New Testament. Both are one, God's truth, good news from God. Number two, it is the plan of salvation is not contingency plan. It's not like, oh, God didn't think about that, and when Adam and Eve sinned, then he came up with a plan, and then he thought he was going to use the Jews. Then the Jews didn't work out, so he said, oops, I have to come up with a different plan. He came up with the church. No, everything was planned before. It was promised before. God has a divine plan from eternity. It is not divine afterthought. And then we see the completeness of the gospel in the Word. He said that it's sort of promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scripture. So it is given to us the means to know the gospel, and also the means to declare the gospel, and that is the Word of God. And then he said, Holy Scripture. So there is power, there is reverence, there is holiness of the Scripture, meaning it is set apart, it is distinctive in God's purpose. And again, it is from God. So it's important truth here that we need to be dealing with. So the gospel is God's message. It's from Him. It's good. It's wonderful in the darkness of the world. It is something that we have to learn to know and to be accurate about, and to have our faith based on that, and our confidence in it. But it is the power of God to save. It is His message that will deliver man from sin. And it is from the Word. It is from the Bible. And next week we will take that on from there and understand what is beforehand means, through the prophets mean, and what it means to be in the Holy Scripture and concerning His Son. But I think just a comment here that in a very simple statement of greetings, we can see that the Holy Spirit is using Paul to pack a lot of truth. You know, it's easy for us to read past this, you know, quickly. Bond servant of Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. But as we pause at each sentence and each word, we can see that it opens up windows into the wonderful truth that is the substance of the truth providing us from the rest of Scripture. There's unity here, there's power here, there's truth here, and so in learning the Scripture, it is wise for us to let the text speak, let the author intent be our focus to find out what the author wants to say. And I think it's just again an invitation to the deeper things of God and the deeper blessing from Him. So the good news is from God. So just remember today that it is from God. It is good. It is wonderful. We need to recapture that for ourselves, and we need to communicate that, with a sense of man-made excitement, with genuine conviction that it is the power of God to save those who believe, and it is a declaration of who He is and His power in His Word. And to come back to Scripture and say, this is where it's all about. I need to be about Scripture. I need to come back to the Holy Word of God so that I know the gospel of God, so I know what to do with my life, how to carry on with the calling that God has for me. So I invite you to stand and just share with each other. You know, this is something I am reminded of today. Something new or something that I know before, but it's refreshing my mind today from the Word. And pray for a deeper commitment to God's truth and the sense of calling and obligation to the gospel that we are set apart to do and perform, but also the means of the Word that help us to get there. And then after that, we'll come back to the celebration of God's truth.